Well, turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And while you're doing that, let me say what a privilege and honor it is to be asked to be present and to speak at Chad Bailey. We've just hired somebody called Chad Barrett at our church, so I'm going to call you Chad Barrett in a minute. Chad Bailey. At his installation service, and Rebecca and his increasing family. I remember the first time I think I cast eyes on Chad in a classroom in Jackson, Mississippi, and being called to South Carolina has to be something of a promotion, don't you think? But it's not Columbia. Chad is one of the most meek and gentle, Jesus-like individuals that I have ever met, and that is rare in a classroom of seminary students. I think I'm just getting old, but when I first saw Chad and conversed with him, and saw that this wasn't something temporary, but this was the way he was. It was the way God had made him and shaped him. I thought then, and I think now, whoever has the privilege of calling him to serve in ministry is getting just a wonderful example of what Christ-like ministry should be. So I'm particularly thrilled for you, Second Presbyterian, here in Greenville. Thrilled for Dr. Phillips and Mel, who I regard as personal friends, but all of you here at Second Presbyterian, you are privileged, truly, I mean that, in having Chad Bailey and his wife and family with you here. And when the blandness of Greenville gets to you, you can come down to Columbia and to the capital of this wonderful state. Now, turn with me to John. I'm kidding. Turn with me to John 13. Let me pick up a context. I want to look at two verses 15 and 16, but let's pick up a context here, beginning at the first verse, a very familiar passage in the last week of Jesus' life, in the upper room discourse. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Well, I'm deeply conscious that Presbyterians inflict a great deal of damage on themselves in occasions like these when we have what looks like three sermons, and I do have a watch here and to keep an eye on the time. And I want to draw attention to what I think is Jesus' quintessential statement of what ministry is. This is a statement made to every Christian to some degree, but it's also made particularly, I think, to disciples of Jesus in the upper room, and therefore to those of us who are ministers. And therefore, when I received your kind invitation to come and speak this evening, it was this text, it was these words that came to mind. Jesus says, "I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Humility. That's what this passage is about. So if you are confused by anything else I say this evening, that's the takeaway. We need to be humble. We need to be like Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, took the form of a servant, was found in fashion as a man, humbled himself even to the point of death. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I remember back in the day reading and learning in school Shelley's Ozymandias. "My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away." Well, that, of course, was Shelley giving expression, poetic expression, to a man who was anything but humble. And look at him now, but dust and ashes. Three things I want to bring to you tonight. Number one, service in the kingdom of God is not about me or you, but it's about others. Service in the kingdom of God is not about me, and it's not about my advancement, but it's about others. You notice at the first verse of chapter 13, John reminds us, Jesus knew that his hour had come. His hour had come. This pressing weight of the task that the Father had given to him, to be the mediator, to be the sin bearer. And as the demands of that task grew and became clearer to him in his human mind, perhaps now in the upper room, clearer as to the consequences of becoming the mediator, perhaps clearer now than at any other time in his life, he realizes that the consequences of becoming the suffering servant of God are about to be realized. It was Samuel Johnson who said that the man who knows he's going to be hanged in a fortnight concentrates his mind wonderfully. And when you know that you're going to die soon, it does concentrate the mind. It does bring a sense of priority. Well, ever since Caesarea Philippi, Jesus has been saying, well, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, the text says, after Caesarea Philippi, the moment when he asked Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" A dark cloud now hangs upon the horizon. And I'm saying all of that so as to suggest to you that it would have been perfectly understandable if Jesus would have been preoccupied with himself. Of all the people in the world, the incarnate Son of God could surely be forgiven for being preoccupied with himself and with his task and with his mission and with the demands that the Father was now laying upon him. To be preoccupied, to ask perhaps for personal time. Well, ministers want personal time. Time to escape the demands of ministry, the demands of people. Oh, people ask me all kinds of wonderful and weird questions at the door of the church on a Sunday morning after I've preached and maybe preached for the second time. And I don't know about Dr. Phillips, but I can barely remember my name at that point, let alone answer people's questions. And I often think, wouldn't it be wonderful, oh, for the wings of a dove, and I would fly away. It's altogether remarkable that at this point in Jesus' ministry, he devotes his entire interest, his entire focus upon the needs of these disciples. And what needs? The need to wash their feet of all the needs in the world. This menial servant task. I don't wish to be misunderstood, particularly not on an occasion like this, but I've never had any great love for feet. I don't want to take this in any particular direction this evening. I know that aromatherapy seems to be in. I've never understood it, to be honest. I don't like people touching my feet. It seems to me, at least, a particularly menial task. Grown men having walked smelly before the days of showers and ablutions and all the other things now that make life much more tolerable than it used to be. To those of us who can remember growing up in houses without the benefits of modern conveniences, let me put it that way. That Jesus would take off his outer garment and wrap a towel around himself and take a bowl and get down perhaps on his hands and knees and simply undo the sandals one after another and and begin to wash the disciples' feet and the objections and understandable objections that Peter has. That this is too menial a task for the Lord Jesus. So, lesson number one, and it's not a difficult lesson. This is not a lesson from some abstruse point of systematic theology. This is not me telling you the finer points of infrasupralapsarianism. This is just a simple, basic lesson that service in the kingdom of God is not about me. It's about others. I am wholly persuaded. I am absolutely wholly persuaded that in this minister that you have called to work alongside you and to take a certain place in the team ministry that is Second Presbyterian Church, you have called someone who understands this principle and understands it well, that service is about others. It's not about me. It's about others. Well, principle number two is that service in the kingdom of God is about enduring love. And that's how John puts it. Going back to the first verse again. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I wish we had time now to begin to unravel all of the intricacies of these 12 disciples, including one called Judas Iscariot, whom Jesus at this point understands that he is the son of perdition and makes a point that not all of them are clean. These 12 disciples with their personalities and idiosyncrasies and their tendency on so many an occasion to turn in upon themselves and to seek their own advancement and their own glory, and that Jesus would love them even to the end. Some people are difficult to love. Some people are easy to love. And some people are difficult to love. And they're demanding. And they never seem to get the point. And you think that you've made some advancement, and then within a week or two, we're back at square one again. And they're saying crazy things all over again. And Jesus loved them to the end. A love that will not let them go. A love that gave himself absolutely. He was about to become sin for them. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be reckoned the righteousness of God in him. He was about to be cursed. At the end of every service, we hear the benediction. That's not, you know, don't ever make light of the benediction as though that's the sign that it's the end. You know, it's just a sign of, that this is ending, like a great crashing chord at the end of a symphony. You say, well, this is the end now, and you can clap, and you can go home. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. But what did Jesus hear? The Lord curse you, hide his face from you, lift up his anger upon you, give you wrath, cast you into hell. That's what it cost for you to receive the benediction at the end of a service. At the end of the service, we go home with assurance that in Jesus Christ, we are justified. We have peace with God. Because Jesus knew what it was to be cast into outer darkness, to receive the unmitigated wrath of his heavenly Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? It would not be long from this moment when Jesus would say that. Abandoned and derelict in the universe, and for no sin of his own, the sinless Lamb of God, because he loved his disciples, he loved his children, he loved all those whom the Father had given to him before the foundation of the world. Service in the kingdom of God is about enduring love, loving to the end, and not stopping, and not giving up. Well, there's a story. I'm not sure as to its truthfulness, and you may come to me afterwards and say, actually, this story is not true, but I've heard it many a time, of an Indian Native American in the prairie, caught in a brush fire, found lying in a ball, burnt to a crisp, and underneath her, when they examined more closely, in a hole and alive, was her baby. And she had dug this hole as the brush fire came and surrounded and engulfed her and gave her life to save this little child. Well, whether that's true or not, it's a graphic illustration of what loving to the end might mean. Giving ourselves over and over. I remember, Chad, I was 27, 28. I was ordained when I was 25. And I remember complaining one time to Shona Brown. Shona Brown was from the north of Scotland. She was from the islands somewhere. And they don't have a lot of fun on the islands of Scotland. She was a straight talker. She had no time for nonsense and dilly-dallying, and certainly no time for any mamby-pamby complaining by a 27-year-old. And I was saying how hard and tough ministry was, and she said, young man, you know, this is almost 40 years ago, she said, young man, yours is not a job. I think I had said something about how difficult this job was. And she said, it's not a job, she said, it's a calling. I've never forgotten it. It was like a hammer blow to the side of my head was how it felt when she said those words with a Scottish Highland lilt as she said it. And she meant it. Service in the kingdom of God is about enduring love. Well, principle number three, service in the kingdom of God is self-denial. Well, right, you might be saying, he's just saying the same thing, isn't he? All over again. Self-denial. Denying oneself. We have a genetic disposition to justify ourselves, for self-justification. It's an Adamic trait. It's in the genes. And it's only when we are united to Christ, when we find ourselves in union and communion with the Lord Jesus, that that instinct to self-justification is challenged. There's a story of Booker T. Washington, the renowned African-American educator, shortly after he took over the presidency of Tuskegee? Anyway, I wouldn't be able to pronounce it, but you know what I mean. In Alabama. And he was walking in a fairly exclusive section of town and stopped by a fairly wealthy, well-to-do white woman, not knowing who he was. And she said to him, would he like to chop some wood and earn a few dollars? And he said, because he had no pressing business at the time, he said, sure, and rolled up his sleeves and began to chop wood, and he even carried the wood in and placed these logs beside the fire. And a little girl recognized him and later revealed his identity to the lady. And the next morning, this embarrassed woman went to see Mr. Washington in his office at the Institute and apologized profusely. "It's perfectly all right, madam," he replied. "Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." What a beautiful response. And she shook his hand, and she became one of the biggest donors to this institution. It's a wonderful story. But it's about self-denial. Hudson Taylor, what a wonderful, extraordinary man of God he was. Missionary to China. He was being introduced at a presbytery meeting in Australia. And the person introducing him was waxing eloquent about the illustrious Hudson Taylor. And when Hudson Taylor began to speak, he paused and he said, "I am a little servant of an illustrious master. I am a little servant of an illustrious master." It's no wonder that Peter, you know, this incident in the upper room, you don't forget these things. Peter never forgot this. You know, when the men would gather of an evening and they would sit down and they would have a glass of iced tea or whatever they had, he would reminisce about that evening in the upper room when Jesus took off his outer garment and wrapped a towel around himself and washed his feet. And he'd say, "You know, I said the most ridiculous things. I blurted out the most stupid things." And when he comes to write his epistle, Peter says, "Clothe yourself with humility. Clothe yourself like a towel with humility." He never forgot it. So my dear friend, Chad, I'm delighted that you're here. It's not Columbia, but it is Greenville. And I'm delighted that you're here, truly I am, at this wonderful church. And the Lord bless you and your family, and that you will soon find, as we found coming to Columbia 5 years ago, that within a few weeks, it was home. It felt like home to us. And the people of God, very dear and precious to us. And as you discover and unfold what ministry opportunities there are for you now among these dear people, be like Jesus, as you are, but continue to be like him. Clothe yourself with humility. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the providence that has brought Chad and Rebecca and the family here. Pray for their ministry here, that it would be an aroma of Jesus amongst these dear people. Own it and bless it, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.